That's a great hymn to lead into our study about the life and the faith of Joseph this morning. If there's anybody in Scripture that epitomized the real the reality of standing on the promises of God above all else, and in spite of the situation, it would have been Joseph from the Old Testament. I'm going to start this morning with reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. These words inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Paul. Listen to this before we get into the real heart of the message. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Now, this is not a test you want to fail, but it is an examination that's absolutely required. I hope every individual in here, every adult individual, every individual in here that's of the, I don't want to say age of accountability, but the ability, the age of the ability to receive and to understand the gospel, I hope that you do truly examine yourself as we look at Scripture and examine whether or not you are truly in the faith. We're looking at Joseph, a man who experienced faith under fire. Now, I want you to consider that as you self-examine spiritually your own, I know. It wasn't written down that way. I don't know why I said that. But it's not always pleasant, is it? To really think about who you are, what drives you, what your motives are, how you really act. And that's, if you're honest with yourself, it's not pleasant. You know, you need to think, and I need to think, is Christ actually driving your thoughts, your words, and your actions every day? I mean, really, is that the driving force? And it's challenging in today's environment. I've mentioned this 1,000 times before, but I think it bears repeating, that we live in a time, in today's environment, where Christians are considered to be ignorant, bigoted, racists, even though a true follower of Christ is the opposite of all those things. Anyone that truly... Because really the ignorance is on the side who claims that if they claim, and I say they being the lost, they being the misguided, and they being the truly ignorant of what the Scripture is, who Christ was, they would know that that claim is insane. Because nowhere is Christ shown to be ignorant, racist, or a bigot. He's exactly the opposite of all those things. And if we're called to follow in his steps, then a true follower of Christ will try to be, as that perfect example of Christ was in his life, we'll try to mimic that. We are supposed to try to live like him. We're supposed to try to follow him and deny ourselves. But I believe when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at this, and don't worry, we're not going to read all of chapters 37 through 41. We're going to be hop, skipping, and jumping through there because I was in a conundrum because how can you go through, as you're reading through the Bible, going through the whole thing, how can you just have one little sermon about Joseph? He is an incredible type of Christ. And I don't mean he's the Savior, but there are so many areas of his life and his faith where he is one of the few in Scripture. There is nothing negative written about him as far as his faith or his faith faltering or him falling out of line. That does not mean he was perfect. But it does say a lot about his character when there's nothing really to add in there where he had this terrible failure, like King David, like King Saul, like Adam and Eve, you know, these others, the Apostle Peter, you know, these others that had obvious failures or really chinks in their armor, their faith armor. You don't see that in Joseph. He was just a man, but he was a man, again, who showed tremendous faith no matter what the circumstance. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we run through chapters 37 through 41. As we pick out what I believe are the major issues that maybe we can learn from ourselves, the realities of trying to live a Christian life in a very secular world and maybe in your very secular family. Let's dive right into that. In Genesis chapter 37, let's begin there. You know you've got a lot of Scripture when you have a hard time finding it in your electronic device as well. In Genesis chapter 37, let's look at verses 1 through 5. as this story of Joseph kind of takes shape. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan, and these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, which was Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And you remember he was the son of which wife? Rachel. Rachel, who had passed away already at this time. And he made him a robe of many colors. That could also mean a fancy robe with long sleeves. But understand this. It was a sign that Jacob was elevating Joseph above the other brothers, even though all the other brothers were older than him, save one. So understand that. He was honoring this 17-year-old when he gave him this robe, almost like you would honor royalty and say, he is the chosen one. So that should be your first indication there's going to be some problem. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So we're going to get into that. We're going to see a 17-year-old young man named Joseph who, from this description, you don't know yet, but and we just have an indication that Jacob saw something in him. I believe this. I don't think Jacob would have given Joseph this responsibility to be overseer over his brothers, because that's what he was. He didn't join in the shepherding. He was the overseer to make sure they were doing it right. And if he saw something they were doing wrong, he'd take that report back to his father, which he's already done at least once. Probably happened several times. So he was the tattletaler, but in their view, in the brother's view, this he keeps telling on us. But in Joseph's view, he was being faithful to whom? His father. He was doing exactly what his father asked him to do. He was also gifted, and he was gifted in that he had dreams, prophetic dreams. And we find out they are prophetic dreams when you study the entire scripture, because the dreams that he has, they come to fruition. Of course, these dreams caused him some issues. The first dream he had that's recorded that he shared with his brothers was one where, and I remember they were farmers as well. You know, they tended the land and they had flocks and crops. But one of these dreams is it's prophetic in that if you look at what happens in about 20 years, no, it's a little less than 20 years. When you look at what happens in about 13 years, it becomes, no, go back again, about 21 to 22 years, this dream comes to fruition. And this is the dream that he has that he said, I had a dream, and there were these sheaves of grain in a circle, and then you have his sheave of grain, and then you have these other sheaves, they bow down to his. Which is a strange dream to have. I don't know about you. I've had strange dreams that would parallel this, but where things shouldn't be able to do what they're doing. But the brothers instantly understand what it means. He said, we're going to be subject to you? I don't think so. And then he says, you know, I had another dream too, and this is with his dad around. He has another dream. He says, I had a dream that the sun, the moon, and the stars, the 11 stars, his 11 brothers, bowed down to him as well. Now, this is where Jacob says, really? So all of us, including myself and your mother, it would not have meant Rachel, who had passed. It may have meant his wife, true first wife, Leah, whatever. I mean, so even us as your parents are going to bow down to you. It says Jacob was a little bit, he was taken aback by that, but he still, almost like Mary, when she was told things, but he still kind of pondered that. He remembered it. But these things that Joseph shared, you know, we could say, well, it wasn't very wise for him to share that with his brothers, but was it not? Is it wise for me or any other pastor to share truths from Scripture that I know will rub some of you the wrong way, that I know will upset some, will offend some? Is that wrong? Is it wrong to share truth? You know, Joseph never said, ha, ha, ha. He said, these are just the dreams. They're the ones that interpreted them very quickly. and saw what the dreams must surely mean. You know, Joseph was not just faithful to his father, but he was faithful to share the gift that the Lord had blessed him with. And sometimes the message that you're given as one who is given a message to relay may not be popular. Think of the prophets. Were the prophets always popular when they shared the very word of God with the people? No, they wanted to kill them. In fact, this led to this, what I consider abject cruelty, where you have Joseph's brothers, after Joseph is sent to find them, to check on them again in a distant land, and he does find them. And as he's coming up that way, they start plotting. They say, we're sick of this. Here comes that dreamer, you know, thinking he's better than us, and he's wearing his fancy coat again, and that just ticks them off as well. So they say, this is what we're going to do. Let's just kill him. Let's take care of this. Then we'll just tell our dad that he was killed by a wild animal. Well, at least he's saved from that. I think it was Reuben said, no, let's don't kill him. So they throw him in a pit, basically to let him die. Didn't they think, this is crazy? Why would we do that? Let's go ahead and profit from this that way and not kill him. So Judah, the fourthborn, actually says, why don't we just sell him? Because they see some Ishmaelite traders come along, which they were Midianites, but they would be included in this umbrella term of Ishmaelites. They said, let's sell them to these slave traders. So they make money off of him. What is it, maybe 20 pieces of silver, I think they make, that they sell their brother for. Just abject cruelty. Jesus himself said that the gospel would divide families. Corey, you brought this up this morning in Sunday school class. Mentioned that we got to love Christ more than our family. You got to be willing to reject a family that rejects the Lord. And what I mean by that is you don't want to say, okay, I won't be a Christian if y'all are upset about it. Now, in our country, it's not, or in our culture, I should say, you might have friction within your family. It might cause some fractures within your family. In many cultures, it causes families to disown that one who converts to Christianity. Maybe even to the point to where they're facing possible execution because they've converted to Christianity. Because truth can bring fractures to families. But we have to be faithful to the Lord who saved us in spite of what our family thinks. In fact, I would take it more as encouragement to continue to witness to that family that thinks you're crazy. And it might not be your family that lives in your house. It might be your aunts, your uncles, somebody you see once or twice a year that they just think you're nuts. I mean, our own family that I consider they were a bunch of saved people thought we were nuts when we were going to homeschool, that we'd gone off the deep end because we wanted to school our own children. Now, since then, it's borne out, praise God, none of the girls ended up in prison, so they think we did the right thing, and we know we did. But I'm just saying that there are times that you have to make decisions for the Lord and follow the Lord no matter what your family thinks. Okay, let's go to chapter 39. Let's pick it up. Now we find out what's happened with Joseph. Joseph sold to these Midianite, or these Ishmaelite traders, slave traders. And we know he ends up in Egypt. And we know that from chapter 39, 39, 1 through 5, yes. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. And then in verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. This just gives you an indication that how Joseph did not react by this total rejection by his own family, by his own brothers. He did not react in, there's no indication he reacted in violence. He wasn't depressed. He didn't give up. He wasn't spiteful. He didn't let it leave him just angry and bitter and jaded. What did he do? He made the best of the situation he was in. He remembered that he still served the Lord. And to serve the Lord means you also have to serve man. Now, that does not mean you go against your morals. It doesn't mean you go against your ethics. It means you serve man to the highest standard. And we know that's true because you don't get into the captain of the guard's house living in the same palace as Pharaoh. You don't get in that house unless you have shown to be yourself to be something truly special. We know this even bears out later in the Old Testament with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. When they're taken into Babylonian captivity, these are Hebrews taken into Babylon with their trash. No, they were determined, these guys, there's something different about them. And what was different about them was not just that they were better looking than anybody else. It wasn't just that they were smarter. It was that there was something special about them. They lived to a higher standard. And they knew, even though the Babylonians knew, even though they had taken them basically prisoner, taken them out of their own land, they were devoted to them, their owners, their overseers. And the same way here, you have Joseph devoted to his overseer, which is Potiphar, to the point that he says, really, everything in my house, consider yourself over everything in this house. I'm still your boss, but I trust you with everything I own, everything I have, everything I am. And that trust grew over time because, what are we told here? His household was blessed. And the indication is here is blessed a lot more than it had been in the past. God was taking care of him and honoring the faithfulness of Joseph. Now, again, understand Joseph was still in bondage, and yet he was serving. He knew where he was to serve. The Apostle Paul, when he was in jail, what did he say? Hey, I'm getting to witness the guards. When I'm chained to somebody, great. Guys, got to listen. It's wonderful. You know, when he gives the put on the full armor of God, I still think he's looking at that guard and he says, yeah, I like that shield. What can I relate? The helmet, can I relate that? He's given all this stuff by where he's at. And as we look at the life of Joseph, understand God is orchestrating this perfectly. He's saying, Joseph, you're going to go through I'm saying this is implied. Saying, Joseph, you're going to go through a lot of tests and trials. I'm preparing you for something. You don't know what it is yet. But I'm preparing you for something that goes beyond all of this. I just need you to stay faithful. If there's any message that we need to hear when we read the scripture, is to understand that a sovereign God has the right to prepare us however he feels he needs to prepare us. But we can take great comfort in realizing no matter what he uses to prepare us, it's for a reason. Now, it could be for a reason, like many of the martyrs, to glorify him in death, to glorify him in suffering. But it could also be to glorify him in being a great leader of men and women and bring many to know Christ. God has the right to do exactly with us what needs to be done for his glory. I'll add this too, that one thing we can take from this, you that are still employees for someone, and really, even if you have your own business, basically, you're serving the customer. And I know that in the workplace, one of the greatest ways that you can provide the opportunity to be all that you can be in that job or that workplace is to make your direct manager or supervisor look good. Serve them with the highest integrity. Serve them with hard work. Go above and beyond for them. Now, always, with ethics, morality, all, you know, is your number one priority. Don't do anything against law. Don't do anything against company policy, even if they ask you to. But you serve them with the highest moral qualities, they will trust you. They will trust you to not stab you in the back. They will trust you to take care of them. They will trust you to make them look good. And I believe that God can use that to reward you in some way. If nothing else, he'll reward you with the witness that you have just shown to them and in that workplace. When we go down to Exodus chapter 39, verses 16 to 18, You see now that not only is Joseph needing to be faithful while he's in bondage, but what we're really looking at is faithfulness even when you're slandered, even when there's a false accusation, even when what's happened to you is not fair by human standards at all. We can go into a whole other sermon about what fairness is. What does it mean when someone says, that's not fair? It means, that's not what I wanted. That's always what that's not fair means. In this case, this is not what Joseph would have wanted. He was accosted by Potiphar's wife in a sexual way, and he continued to refuse her and try to remain away from her so that temptation, so there wouldn't, not only so he wouldn't be tempted, but so that issue would not continue to come up, because this is not going to end well. Because even though he's not in conflict with Potiphar, to be in conflict with anybody within the house could end poorly. Because like it or not, he's still a Hebrew slave. When finally she physically grabbed him and he had to physically flee and left his garment in her hand. It says, then she laid up his garment. This is verse 16 in chapter 39. Laid up his garment by her until his master came home, which would be her husband. And she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. All a complete lie. But what are you to do? When everyone has heard within the house, heard the same story, and the only witness would be Potiphar's wife or Joseph himself. It says the master heard these words that she spoke to him. He was angry. And there's some debate about why he was angry. Because he put him in the king's prison. Which is not, I'm not saying it was a good place. But that would be your choice of prisons. Because it would have been linked to the palace. It would have been where we find out later the baker and the cupbearer are also put. Because they were officials under Pharaoh. And they were put in that special prison. I would call it a lot better place than where you would put the peasant in prison. So at least he got that much. And actually, the offense that he was accused of would have been punishable by death. So we find out that maybe through all this, it's all implied, but maybe Potiphar is mad because he knows he's got to do something, and he's irritated because he knows it can't be true. This is not consistent with anything that I've known before, and I think that's why he would have gotten what I would describe as lenient treatment. But there are going to be times, I believe, in our life, things do not end up perfectly, and it may seem very unfair. What happens in your job, what happens in your family, what happens with illness, you could say, this is not fair. And you could feel that way very sincerely. And yet, when you feel that way, it's because something has not happened the way you think it should have. And in Joseph's case, he was right. It shouldn't have happened that way. But that doesn't change what our obligation is to live a life committed to the Lord. And it didn't change Joseph. He's not happy about this. But as you'll find out, he gets thrown into prison. And yet what happens immediately? They start seeing who he is. He even gets put in charge of other prisoners. And the head over the prison is thinking, I can trust him with anything. Now that's amazing. That doesn't happen by magic. It happens because there's a consistent witness no matter what the situation. You get demoted at work, your greatest witness is to do the best job you can do in that job you get demoted to. I went through that years ago. And that's not to toot my horn, but I knew just in basic wisdom, the worst thing I could do if you get demoted is to do a bad job. He's thinking, I don't want to be in this position again. I wasn't demoted because I did a bad job that I know of. It was corporate restructuring. But still, it was one of those things that was difficult to go through. But I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, the way to handle it was not to be a bad employee, but to try to be the best employee I could be. In the same way, we have to think that way. When life hands you something, I like this statement. When somebody says, life is hard, this one comedian said, I say, compared to what? You have to think about that for a while. But life is hard at times, and that means it's difficult. And you face things that, again, you think, why am I having to go through this? But again, we have to step back and say, wait a minute, that does not change who the Lord is. It does not change that Christ was on a cross for me. It does not change that, okay, the fact that wherever I am right now, I need to continue to be the witness. I need to be like Christ, because he was humiliated below any man and more than any man. What a horrible act of public humiliation our Lord faced, to be stripped naked and nailed to a cross like the worst of common criminals. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst in their society. Understand that. And he was put front and center of the worst. You know, your faithful service might not be noticed immediately, but there's a trust level that we have to have with the Lord, that while we are faithful, the trust of those among us will grow. Again, Joseph's life was just a series of tests to ready him for his, what I call his ultimate purpose, and that's what we have coming up now. If you turn to chapter 41, and again, I'm skipping some scripture, some that say, you know, the Lord sustained Joseph while he's in prison. He still gained favor. And we see this now. In Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 through 43, we read this. Well, let me back up a little, because I got to give you some context. This is after Joseph, while he's in prison and put in charge of several of the prisoners, which included the cupbearer and the baker, to Pharaoh, which they were put into prison. It says they offended Pharaoh in some way. That something happened, whether something was stolen, some malfeasance, we don't know what it was. Doesn't matter. They're both, and he's trying to determine which one of them is guilty. Well, during this time, both men have dreams. And many of you know this story, right? The cupbearer says, they hear that Joseph, they're tormented by these dreams, and Joseph says, I can tell you, the Lord has given me a gift that I can interpret dreams if you tell me what your dream is. So the cupbearer tells him about, he has this dream that he's squeezing the fruit into Pharaoh's cup and handing it to him. And basically he says, there's some other things in there, but he says basically what this means is, in 3 days, you'll be called in front of Pharaoh and you'll be restored to your position. Well, the baker hears this and says, maybe my dream's good too. He says, well, here's the dream I had. I have these baskets of bread on my head, and in the top basket, the birds are eating the pieces of bread out of the top basket. And he says, well, not so good for you. He doesn't say it that way, but he says, well, what this means is, in 3 days, you're going to be called in front of Pharaoh too, but okay, this is implied. He's going to find you guilty, and he's going to have you hung on a tree, and the birds are going to pick the flesh off your body. And he's going to take you. And the implication is, he's going to take his head off him. His head would be lifted from his body. But when Joseph shares that, and he tells specifically to the cupbearer, he says, when this happens, don't forget me. Tell someone about this. Well, when the cupbearer gets elevated to this position, he does not remember Joseph. He doesn't share anything with Pharaoh about this until Pharaoh has a dream. And until Pharaoh's magicians and those his advisors can't interpret the dreams that Pharaoh has had. And you remember his dreams. He has the dreams of standing in the Nile, and these cows are standing in the Nile. They're fat and healthy. And what happens? There's 7 cows. And then there's 7 skinny cows that come up and eat them. It'd be a gruesome scene. Eats the fat cows. And those skinny cows are still skinny. Then he has another dream. He has a dream that these heads of grain are sprouted, and they're healthy, and they're flush with grain, but then these scrawny, withered heads of grain consume these others, and they're still withered. And he's tormented by these dreams. And that's when the cupbearer remembers there was a Hebrew slave in the prison who interpreted my dream and the baker's dream exactly, and it happened. I think I skipped. Let's see. Let me go back to chapter 41, verse 1. Sorry for you all trying to keep up with me. In verse 9 of chapter 41, it says, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses the day when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. And I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. So that's when Pharaoh then called Joseph in. He was agreeable because he was tormented by these dreams enough to where he was willing to listen to a Hebrew slave if there was any chance he could interpret them. And do you remember what Joseph told him when he was called in front of him? He told him the dreams, and then Joseph responded and said, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. I love that. If there was ever a, you look back on Joseph and he's just spitting out these dreams to his brothers that irritate his brothers to the point of them trying to kill him. He didn't show a lot of wisdom in that. Maybe didn't show, I don't know. He was being truthful. He's been faithful to his father, all those things. But look how he's changed. He didn't just spit out this, what the interpretation of the dream is. He looks at Pharaoh and says, and it's a true statement, but he's witnessing. He's explaining to him who the one true God is. And this one true God has revealed to him personally. So Pharaoh should feel, you know, some measure of pride over that. He's revealed to him personally what's going to happen. And what's going to happen? 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. Well, Pharaoh's tormented by that. And he says, what do we do? And Joseph says, here's what needs to be done. Now, he just offers this. He says, during the years of plenty, 20% needs to be put away. Then you'll be ready when the famine hits. Now, that's where we get to chapter 41, verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the spirit of God? Now, these are pagans. Pharaoh was a pagan, worshiping all these gods, gods of the Nile, gods of sun gods, moon gods, all gods of everything. And yet he says, this man has the spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring. Now that would be the ring that he would use to sign any edicts, any proclamations. It would put his seal on it. It made it law. He gave that to Joseph and clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Do you see how a faithful life opens unimaginable blessing doors? Doors to blessings we can't even imagine. As God desires. Because how did Joseph get to this point? By exercising faith no matter what the circumstances, standing firm, no matter what was done to him by his family, no matter how he was slandered, no matter how he was thrown into prison again, no matter what happened, no matter the facing Pharaoh and realizing what he's telling him, that there's going to be years of famine, that's not a good report to give. There was a huge risk in him really standing before Pharaoh, because if Pharaoh didn't like what was told to him, he could have had him killed right there. But he trusted the Lord, how? By living an exemplary life, a life above reproach. And again, think of this. We read that scripture in the very beginning, Paul saying, examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith. Are we standing firm in the faith no matter what? Again, Joseph showed no signs through any of this that he got bitter, that he got violent, that he got depressed. He just continued serving God and serving man. We don't want to forget that part. Serving God and serving man. In verse 46, it says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. 30 years old. So he spent 13 years as a slave, or is in prison, answering to someone else, but always answering first to God Almighty. Now I want to share one last thing with you, because I think this is the greatest miracle that occurs in this story, because of the faith of Joseph, because of how the Lord could bless him. And that's what we see beginning in chapter 42, verses 8 and 9. We now enter into the time of famine. They have the 7 years of plenty. They've stored up the grain. Well, guess what? This famine is widespread into the land of Canaan. So who's needing food? Joseph's brothers, his family. Jacob sends them to get food in Egypt because they hear there's a man giving out food in Egypt. So Jacob sends his sons, except for Benjamin, the sons that are left. So the ten other sons to get food. Joseph recognizes them and realizes that Joseph at this time would have been about 38 years old, because we're assuming this is about 1 year into the famine. So he's 30 when he starts, 37 when the famine starts, 38 when they first show up. He's 38. Last time they saw him, he was 17. Now, the rest of his brothers, he recognized them. They wouldn't have changed as much as a 17-year-old growing into a nearly 40-year-old man. So he recognizes them. What else does he recognize? Where's Benjamin? Benjamin's not with them. They could have done the same thing to Benjamin that they did to me. So he says, "You're spies." Now, they don't recognize him. So he says, "You're spies." And they say, no, we just came to buy food. And then they start spilling their guts. There was 12 of us at one time, and our father's still alive. There's 12 of us, but one, the youngest is left back at home, and one is no more. So they admit one of them is gone. They assume is dead. So Joseph says, "No, I still think you're spies. You all have to stay here." Then he relents after 3 days, and he says, "Okay, you don't all have to stay here. Leave one here." He grabs Simeon. Simeon has to stay. The rest of them go home. He said, "Simeon lives if you all come back with your youngest son and prove to me you are who you say you are. He dies if you don't come back with your youngest son. So don't come back without your youngest son. I'm sorry, youngest brother. So don't come back without the youngest brother." Of course, when they tell Jacob that, he's already upset over losing Joseph in his mind. He doesn't want to risk Benjamin, so he refuses to send Benjamin. But finally, let me see if I can find the right scripture, because I may have skipped over some. Well, one thing I wanted to share too, when Joseph first tells them they're spies, they don't realize that he can understand their language because he's speaking through an interpreter. Joseph is. But he hears his brothers say this. They said to one another, it says Genesis 42:21. "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." They instantly feel the guilt of what they did to Joseph, thinking they sent him to his death. And they're saying, "We're starting to pay the price right now. If we haven't paid it already with our guilt, we're seeing it come home to roost now." And then in chapter 43, verses 8 and 9, when the brothers are trying to convince Jacob that they have to go back for more food and they have to take Benjamin with them, finally Judah steps forward. And he said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will rise and go that we may live and not die," because they're going to starve to death, "both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." Judah steps forward and says, "I'll be responsible, but we got to do this." When they go back before him, there's a lot I realize that I'm leaving out. Like Joseph had their silver put back in their sack for buying the grain when they went and got the grain the first time. He gives that back to them. The second time they go and they're taken into a room in his palace, in his residence, and they think we're in big trouble because they think we stole the grain from last time. They're thinking all the worst. Well, instead, Joseph has a feast for them, and he actually sits them from order of oldest to youngest. When he sees Benjamin there, of course, he weeps. He has to leave, comes back. So at least he knows Benjamin is alive. But he sends them out on their way again with their food and with their silver again. But this time, he has one of his silver cups put in Benjamin's sack, because he's still going to test his brothers one more time. Don't worry, we're getting there. Still going to test his brothers one more time. Because when they go back after them saying, "Somebody stole my master's cup," When Joseph's slave servant goes and catches them on their way back home, and they open Benjamin's sack, and there's a silver cup, because Judah has already declared, "Hey, if you find it with any of us, that person's dead. You can execute him. That's fine. Because he thinks nobody stole anything. When they go back before Joseph, Joseph says, no, all you have to do is leave that one that had it in his sack. Leave that man here, and you all can go on your way. And that's where we pick it up again. When you go to Genesis chapter 44, verse 33 through 34. Now remember, this is from the man who said, let's sell him, let's make some money off this. But now they have realized their sin and they're paying the price for their sin. And now they don't only realize that, they're taking action. And Judah has already put himself up as basically the security to bring back Benjamin safely. And here's what he tells Joseph. Of course, they don't know it's Joseph yet. In chapter 44, beginning in verse 33, this is Judah speaking after a long speech saying, listen, here's what we did. We tried to do everything you told us to do. It says, now therefore, please let your servant, being Judah, remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. This is when, and this is where I was getting to, the greatest miracle in this whole story. You see this absolute repentance by not only Judah, but I believe by the brothers themselves. They have realized what's happened. And you have Judah, the one that sold, that was willing and promoted the sale of their little brother, Joseph, at 17 years old. You have him saying, I'm willing to give my life in place of his. Let him go back home. This is when Joseph knows the brothers have repented. This, you see that great parallel of what needs to happen in every individual's life with regard to Christ himself. There has to come a time where you realize that repentance is necessary. There has to come a time when you realize there is one standing in your that has given himself. And you have to say, I have to turn from the life that I've lived and turn towards him. And you see this miracle, not only of repentance, but of reconciliation. Joseph couldn't control himself any longer. He made everyone leave except his brothers, and he revealed himself. He said, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? The brothers, of course, they're scared to death. But he says, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph says, all this was done because God had a greater purpose for me, and this had to happen this way. But you see, not only the repentance of the brothers, but more than anything, and I hope that you have experienced this, as you examine yourself, you see the reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. The same day that when we are saved, the greatest miracle, the greatest gift of all, is that we're being reconciled to a holy God, even though we are never going to be holy apart from what Christ has done. I pray this morning that we will continue. This isn't Lord's Supper Sunday when we usually say examine yourself. But this is at a time where we need to continually think, okay, Lord, how do I stand in my faith? You know, the Apostle Paul said, you need to regularly do this. You know, and you don't want to flunk this test. As you put yourself up against, okay, here's what Christ said, what am I doing? Christ said I have to come to him and hand him my life and trust my life, put it totally in his hands, deny myself, follow him every day, be ready to die for him. Am I doing that? Or did I do that? Or did I just try to play a get-out-of-hell-free card and walk an aisle? Did I truly devote my life to Christ? Only you can answer that, you and the Holy Spirit, as he leads you and speaks to your own heart. Let's pray.